So listen, today we are going to jump back into this series on in James that we are doing, living our faith, learning from James. I sent a friend of mine a message because I was titling the sermon, and like, you can't make this stuff up. I said, I'm really tempted to call the sermon Faith and Fruit, From Patriarchs to Prostitutes. And there's the sermon title, Faith and Fruit, From Patriarchs to Prostitutes, because you can't make this stuff up. It's right here. It's what the Word says. There was another title that was a little more, we didn't go with that one. But equally true, maybe a little more suggestive, and we didn't do that. So, but we have a lot to learn today. And learning that transforms us. You know, one of the things I love about the care ministry and all that we're seeing happen and what I see happen in this room and our Bridge Builders groups and all the conversations that took place this week and even conversations I was having out on the patio, would you call that a patio, extended sidewalk this morning, is how we get connected in this church. Like, you guys don't just get connected with Pastor Rick and I, like that's not even possible, but how you get connected to us, we get connected this way, and this way, and then you get connected to other people. And how we let the living word flow through us to transform our lives in such a way that things actually change. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's jump into where we were last week, where we left off. And at the end of service last week, we did a really quick summary of James chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. And it really boiled down to this: have no favorites. Like, James was getting on their case because some of the people were treating the wealthy people really well, like they walked in the door like, ooh, rich visitor, an expensive suit walks in. Let me give you the best seat. One of the have-nots walks in. How about you go sit back up in that corner back there, and while you're at it, that my footstool. You know that passage where it talks about, let me make you my footstool, or sit by my footstool? One of the things we learned in our study was that it actually meant to put them underneath your footstool. Like, they were literally saying, let me just prop my feet up on you, because that's what I think of you. Can you imagine being devalued in that way, when you've come in to experience a living God and a people who are supposed to love? In a kingdom economy, it's those in humble circumstances who should take pride. That's what God says. And the rich, and we had some good discussion. We had some difficult, challenging, good discussion this week in our groups. It's the rich who should not take pride in their wealth, but in their humiliation, in other words, in humbling themselves, because it's their willingness to recognize if you happen to have wealth and prosperity or position and power, it's the willingness to recognize that your earthly status is of no consequence to God, other than it comes with extra responsibility. It doesn't come with any extra benefit, just responsibility. Therefore, James says, don't play favorites with the people who walk into your churches, and most definitely don't belittle the poor, because it's actually those who God esteems more than anyone. We doing okay? Do you remember we had this little caution, and it's articulated a little more, and I think this is really my only Beth Moore quote of the day, because some of you know we're doing a study, the ladies are doing a Beth Moore study on James. She says, at the end of the day, what impresses us dictates us. We prefer those who possess what we esteem, and we devalue those who don't. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful. And I want us to pick up right there, because we can hear don't play favorites, and we can almost hear that, like, parental, you know, don't play favorites, make friends with everybody, and not take it as seriously as maybe we really ought to take it. And God takes it really seriously. And James takes it really seriously. So I actually want to invite you to read with me James chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 to 10. Let me see. Am I going to have us go straight through to 11? Hang on just a moment. Yeah, actually, we're going to read 8 right through to 11. I think I had a pause in there, but I pulled that out this morning. So go ahead and read with me. I'm going to get down here so you all can all see the screen. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not commit murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Like, y'all were reading the passage right. I'm the one who got tongue-tied. Okay, so it starts off, if you really keep the royal law, what is the royal law? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a law that's established in the Old Testament. It's established initially in Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. In Leviticus 19:18, it actually has this second part. Let me back up. Raise your hand if you're a parent. Okay. You ever have those moments where you're saying something and your child's like, "But why, but why, but why?" And there are just times when it's, "Because I'm the parent, that's why." Anybody besides Pastor Rick and I? Like, there are just times, and if you have one of those children that is, let's not say challenging, strong-willed, independent thinker, there are times when you know before you open your mouth that you need to add the caveat, "Because I am the parent, you're going to do this." Leviticus 19:18 says, "Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Anybody else? What do you hear when you hear that? "Because I said so." Full stop. Do not argue with me. Okay. Let me back up. This is a full Jen Redhead translation. God actually cares a lot what we think. What I hear is, "I don't care what you think. I am the Lord. Do it." Right? God actually cares. Aren't you glad? I am not God. I'm so glad I am not God. I hear, "I'm the mom." I hear, who is it? Not Pumbaa, the Simba. Say, "It's good to be king." Like, "I am the Lord." That's the royal law. Jesus, Matthew 22:40, the great commandment. He says, all the law and prophets hang on this. And it's important because if all the laws are flat and equal, and we have to carry all the laws, can anybody carry all the laws? Look, my shoulders hurt. I can't even make this motion without paying to pretend to carry all the laws, right? But if loving God and loving our neighbors is the fulcrum, and everything hangs on that, it supports all the other things. It becomes a lever. I mean, you can pick whatever engineering. It can be the fulcrum. It can be the lever. I'm probably saying it all wrong, but it can be any of the things that lifts the weight and makes the lift of all the others easier. Because done through love, forgiveness is an easier lift. But without it, well, let me back up. Paul puts it beautifully in Galatians 5:13 and 14. Freedom is to serve others humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in loving your neighbor. And the flip side is the law without love. the foolishness of favoritism that James was talking about before. Seeking the influence of the world instead of seeking the kingdom of God. In Leviticus 19, God calls this the perversion of justice. We may be able to please the crowd, but there's no amount of cultural crowd pleasing that exempts us from the conviction or the weight of breaking the royal law that Jesus himself died to fulfill. So we kind of have this choice. We walk in love, or we accept that breaking any of the laws is breaking all of the laws. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter which one, because what James says is one is all and all is one. And it's not as fun as when you're talking about the musketeers and it's one for all and all for one. It's talking about stealing is the same as murdering, is the same as adultery, is the same as gossip, is the same as any of the other things we do. And if we're not walking in love, then we're responsible for all of them. So you can't say, well, I don't steal from people, so it's okay to gossip. Actually, no, because you're stealing their reputation and their dignity and their pride, but that's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day. We don't get to pick and choose the laws we want to follow, church. But if we keep, as James says, the royal law, and everything starts through the lens of love, everything hinges, hangs on, rests on, is motivated by, then it all becomes so much easier. And I think the first thing I'd like us to kind of hang on to today to wrap our hands and our minds and our hearts around, because remember we said James is this whole letter, he's balancing true, or he's comparing, contrasting true and false religion. Is that true religion is not found in selective obedience or loveless legalism. True religion is not found in, I'm going to keep this law and not worry about that law. And true religion is definitely not found in following all these things and doing it all with a heart of stone. We good? Y'all are a loving bunch of people, so it's okay. But we got to know the why for how we behave and how we act and make sure that we stay on track. I know that was a little heavy, but thank goodness James doesn't leave us there. Read with me James 2, verses 12 and 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I want to remind us who we're talking to. We are not talking to John, the beloved, the one who Jesus loves. By the way, John is always the one when he's writing who says, the disciple that Jesus loved. I'm talking about myself. But that's okay, John. That's what he does. I think I need your laugh. Anyway, we're also not talking about Peter, who, even though he denied Jesus three times, also was the first one to proclaim that Jesus was the Christ and was restored by Jesus. When James says mercy triumphs over judgment, and we need to look to the law that gives freedom, which is the law of mercy, that mercy triumphs over judgment. We are talking to the half-brother of Jesus who rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Rejected him not just right up to the cross, but right on past the cross to the tomb. Right on past the tomb to the empty tomb. James kept rejecting this notion that Jesus was the Messiah right until he came face to face with his resurrected half-brother. You want to talk about coming face to face and being confronted by your most grievous mistake ever? And that is the person who says, mercy triumphs over justice. Somebody in here today has been carrying a lot of shame or struggling with guilt or feeling like I can never be good enough for God to want me. Somebody in our family online, I don't know, sometimes maybe it's me. I don't need you to raise up your hand. I need you to hear that the man who rejected Jesus his entire life, though he lived with him, rejected him through his death, through an empty tomb, came face to face with his resurrected brother and encountered mercy. And in that mercy found such a freedom that he would lead the church in Jerusalem and pen this letter that informs our faith today. True religion is found in the perfect law that brings freedom and mercy through love. And that's the law that Jesus fulfilled and offers. And that sounds a little bit better than the first 10 minutes, right? Like, can I get an amen? Like, anybody need a little mercy? Anybody need a little grace? Anybody need to be reminded that while we all deserve justice, mercy reigns? Any of us ever get up on our high horse a little bit, demanding justice, even if we're not demanding it out loud in our heads, thinking, that's not right? Justice needs to be served. They should. They deserve. They this. They that. Mercy. Because we deserve hell. Let me not talk about you. I deserved hell. Thanks, Jerry. Jerry said we. Scripture says we all deserved hell because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and rebelled against God. But Jesus and mercy triumphs over justice, and none of us have to suffer that consequence. We get to say yes to the gift of mercy. I better get back on track because none of that was in here and we're going to be here anyway.
Preach.
Thank you. Now, we're going to move on in this passage. We're not. We're going to pause for a minute. If you are struggling, and God is really having me hang out here, for those who are visiting, I don't do the whole, like, guilt, hang out, pretend thing. We keep it real here. If you are struggling to accept that God loves you or that you can have grace in a kingdom economy, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would work right now, that you would reassure, that you would show, that your living word would work and penetrate a heart that would say, no matter what the issue is, mercy triumphs over justice, and the blood of Jesus guarantees mercy when we accept the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that would be a living truth that frees somebody up today. In Jesus' name. Now we can go on. We're going to move on in chapter 2, and we're going to get to the controversial part of James, the part that causes so much struggle in the world of faith, so much struggle that it's actually the reason that even though James was the first letter written, it was the first epistle authored in the New Testament, it was the last to be accepted into the canon, because this part of Scripture seems to be in conflict with some of Paul's writing, and it causes all kinds of consternation. Consternation to the point that Martin Luther actually said, I think we need to just throw Jimmy in the fire, throw the writings of the Epistle of James into the fire and not even include it in Scripture. Thank goodness that didn't happen. I wouldn't want to be him. I've said some dumb things I have to repent for. I just wouldn't want to be Martin Luther when I came face to face with James's big half-brother Jesus when I got there. I'm just saying. Anyway, nobody else finds humor in that. Okay. Just the images I paint. Thank you. Thanks, Felicia. She's going to be my backup today. James 2, 14 to 17. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. I love that this whole passage starts with, what good is it? Now, the Greek actually translates a little better as profit. What profit is it? What gain is it? What does it do? We wonder where you got our series title for this. It's right here, this living our faith. Because right here, James is defining faith as a belief that evidences itself in the way people behave and live, and how they walk it out. And when James asks, can such a faith save them? Hear me, James is not suggesting that their works will save them. James isn't suggesting that their deeds will save them. That is not what he's saying right here in this text. He isn't disagreeing with Paul, who points out we are saved by grace through faith. Church, look at me. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how that works. We're actually going to go to that. Actually, let's go to that passage, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Did I have you guys do that as a? Yep, we did. Awesome. Let's read it together. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay. By grace we've been saved through faith, not by works. He isn't saying, James is not trying to say that it is our works that save us. He is saying that true faith is not just an intellectual exercise. True faith is not just a cognitive decision. If the only thing I do is say something or decide something for my well-being in my brain, and there's no heart change and there's no behavior change and there's no actual transformation on any level that changes my behavior, then what he's saying is that really faith? In other words, all the words in the world don't matter. True faith is demonstrative. True faith actually has action with it. You're like, well, Pastor Jen, didn't Paul just say that faith is not by works? Like, I see the struggle. Yes, but we can't just stop there. See, when we don't read the whole of Scripture together, we miss the whole of Scripture together. We miss how it all works together. One of my life verses is Ephesians 2:10, and it took me years to connect it with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 because I wasn't reading it all together. See, I'm a doer, so one of my life verses is Ephesians 2:10. Y'all are like, what you talking about? If y'all will put Ephesians 2:10 up on the screen, it says, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not for yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, so no one can boast, for we're God's handiwork created anew in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So while works do not save us, do we see that even Paul has them absolutely interwoven together? There's a British missionary who said, your theology, plain and simple, is what you do when the talking stops and the action starts. What's our theology? What's the reality of what we believe? True faith bears the good works that God created us to do. Anybody ever been around someone who professes Jesus all the time with their mouth and their actions could not say anything further from that? As long as you're not pointing at anybody, if you have experienced or encountered a person like that, just put up a hand. Ever experienced a person who, Jesus, yeah, Thank you for that true confession. I think some of us have all been that person on some level. What does that do to the people? How did that make you feel? The person who talked Jesus all day but was mean and ugly and nasty or vindictive or couldn't forgive or walked past someone in need. And I don't mean like didn't use discernment. We all have to use discernment. You can't feed someone's addiction, right? You have to be discerning. And when God tells you, I don't care what the addiction looks like, hand them cash, or no, let me come get you some food, or like I'm not saying don't use the discernment of the Spirit and don't engage your brain. We want to help people, not help them hurt themselves. But we have to help people. Amen, church? Okay. James goes on and says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by my deeds. James should be the mascot for Missouri. That's all I have to say. He's like, show me, I'll show you. I'll show you what it really is. I got it all. Somebody said something and I caught it. James is like, look, you can tell me about your faith all day long, but I'm going to show you what faith actually looks like because that bears witness to Jesus. But then he puts this other statement out there, and I've got my scripture on my iPad, but I'm just going to read right from my Bible. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Just a belief is not enough. We have to actually do more than acknowledge who God is. Acknowledgement of a position and authority does not equate to agreement and partnership. Are we okay, church? Whole lot of everybody knows that there is a God. But true faith, true religion, partners with that God. Partners in love, to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor with actionable faith that actually does something to help. I mean, half a nation knew Abraham Lincoln was president, but that did not stop them from starting a war and trying to create an entire subculture underneath. We can, let me not even just get out from not saved or faith that isn't true. Let me step it a little bit back to picking and choosing the laws we will want to follow versus the laws, period. Acknowledging who God is and acknowledging his authority and saying, okay, God, you can govern this part of my life. But over here, I'm still going to be king or queen. Hampers our faith. Actually brings death. And James is saying, God doesn't want that for you. God wants life for you. God wants freedom for you. God wants mercy and freedom. What is the thing that you most struggle with? And I don't want you to shout it out. I just want you to think about it for a minute and hold on to it. What is that thing that you are most struggling with right now? And I want to tell you that you do not have to have your life all right, and you do not have to have your walk with God all figured out and all perfect to have his help to overcome that one thing, to get healing, to get freedom from that one thing. But you don't want a false faith and a fake religion to try to tackle that one thing with just a bunch of words. You need a heart surrendered with a real faith that says, God, I'm not perfect, but have mercy. Have mercy. Now, then James gives us some practical examples, which should really bring some hope, and I hope lighten the room up just a little bit, because I know this has been one of the heavier sermons of this series. He has a little bit of name calling, but he offers some evidence for the claims that he makes. He says in James 2, 20 to 24, you fool, or you foolish person, depending on your translation, you want evidence for faith without deeds is useless. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. Again, it's both. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by their faith alone. Righteousness is not a robe we wear with the exception of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is put upon us when we accept him as Savior. Righteousness in us is acted out through how we walk out our faith. And way back in the beginning, Father Abraham, the father of Israel, the patriarch of patriarchs, was called, was credited, his faith was credited to him as righteousness because he believed God. But James is saying that faith was perfected 20 years later when he was tested. And he did the act of putting his faith in God and trusting and taking action on that faith. It started with a decision or belief, and that's where all of our faith starts. So let me ask, you have made a decision or a belief, a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but what is the action God is asking you to take today in faith, or this week in faith, or this month in faith? How is he asking you to step out, and what is he asking you to do so that your faith becomes more perfected and more complete? You're like, well, okay, I've got that thing, but I'm no patriarch. I'm no Abraham. I can't ever measure up to that. I mean, there's a whole song about Father Abraham. If you grew up in the church, I didn't, but I've learned it through the children's ministry folks. They're awesome. I don't sing, so I won't do it, but Man. All the vocalists in the room and the people, yep. I really can't sing. Yep, I know. Good, you keep doing that. A lot of us feel like we can't measure up to Father Abraham, but I'm just going to go to verses 25 and 26. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. In the same way as Father Abraham, the patriarch of patriarchs. Pastor Rick and I visited the tomb of the patriarchs in Israel. considered righteous in the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous because in her faith she took action that protected God's people. In her faith, she took action is the key. So somebody who has let their shame hold them back, from patriarchs to prostitutes, faith with works does a whole lot. In Christ, that means an actionable working faith. We've got no Jews and no Gentiles and no slaves and no free and no males and no females, and now we've got no patriarchs and no prostitutes. See, Jesus is the great equalizer. Grace is the great equalizer. Our response to it applies it to our lives. God didn't discriminate because of their past, and God didn't discriminate because of their pedigrees. By faith evidenced in their actions, they were commended and saved. The father of the nation and the great, 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 great grandmother to Jesus himself. Both in the lineage of Jesus, in whom the perfect law was made complete. Why is all of this important, Pastor Jen? Why are you telling us all this stuff? Like, okay, we hear you, don't play favorites and actually do something. Does it really make a difference? And how does it really apply to us? Because this is a lot more sermon-y than normal, maybe. Can I tell you? Some of you know we met some real resistance when we church planted 3.5 years ago. There were a lot of skeptics here in Indian Head about having another church. And it was really because they hadn't seen, they heard all about other people's faith, other churches' faith. What was missing was action. The word we got was and by the way, this is not a fair depiction because we have worked with churches in the community and we have seen what they are doing. So some of this was some deception from the enemy, and so I am not disparaging the other churches in this community. But the perception was there are 7 other churches in this community and they don't do anything. So why do we need another church to come and say Jesus and do nothing? That was literally the actual response we got. 3.5 years later, those same people are some of our greatest supporters. Those same people write checks to support events, even if they're not Christians. Those same people participate. Those same people, Jesus is working on them. They are coming into the kingdom, I am telling you what. And God was so specific. God was so specific with us. For the first 2 years, just go and show up. Just go into the community and love on people. Remind them they are seen and known and loved by me. Don't expect them to respond. Don't expect them to believe you. Don't expect them to walk through the doors of the church. Don't expect the church to grow. Look, those are not the things you want to hear from God when you're called to be a church planter. You really do not want to hear, don't expect people to come to Jesus for the first 2 years. I was like, but God, isn't that the purpose? aren't people going to think I'm a failure? And he was like, I don't care what people think. How about you care what I think? Oh, I let you into my personal prayer closet. Sorry. But it's true. Show up. Be faithful. You know what he was saying? I should have started with James 3.5 years ago. He was saying, let your faith be shown in your works, because then people will actually believe what you have to say and the faith that you talk about. Go and let your works speak for your faith and my love. That's what God said. And so all of this matters because we and the world both need to know the reality of Jesus. And our faith without actions doesn't allow us or them to experience the life-altering expectation or life-altering transformations that Jesus came to give us. And the world has no reason to want to walk through the door if our faith doesn't change our behavior. I just want to leave you with this one thing. There was one of my modern commentaries written in the last 5 years put it like this: 25% of the population in North America still claims to be born again believers. As such, we are called to be the salt of the earth. A quarter pound of salt ought to do something to a pound of meat. Why does North America look how it looks? If we are really going to be the salt and the light of the earth, then the world will see transformation. Church, you really are doing the things. You really are walking out a living faith outside these doors every day. And that's why Pastor Rick and I are so thrilled to be part of this congregation. But we got to keep doing it. Because I'm telling you, God has a revitalization for this town and this community. And yes, it's about bringing life back into the community. Yes, it's about the grocery store. Yes, it's about all the things that need to happen. It's about affordable living. It's about people being restored and healed from all kinds of addictions and all kinds of bondages. But that's the temporal life, and that's where God starts. But it's all about the eternal life and the true actual restoration that is eternal, that is also happening and coming. And that's what God has called us here to do. Amen. True religion is anchored in love that offers freedom and mercy. True faith in Christ compels us to behave and to live and to take action in accordance with the purpose God has created us. And so today, the bottom line is this. Actually, why don't you read the bottom line with me? True religion is faith in Jesus demonstrated by actionable love towards God and others. That faith has the power to redeem the past, transform the present, and radically shape the future. The prostitute Rahab, who would be the great-great-great-great-grandmother to Jesus, redeem a past, transform a present, and radically shape the future.